Good morning, everyone. Let me add my welcome to all of our visitors today. It's so good to see you. Glad that you could come be with us. I'm so hoping that you will be able to stay and enjoy a lunch with us. I worked really hard on my food, and I know my wife did too, so stay, and I know others did as well. By the way, I ended up with an extra pair of glasses up here. If anybody owns them, you may come on up and get them right in front of everybody. But I don't think I'm going to try to use them this morning. I want to begin today by saying something about the birth of a child. It's exciting to know that, you know, Luke and Emily and, they're going to have a baby, and the Dagenefs are going to be able to welcome home a baby. And it's so exciting for, you know, Gemma and Matt are going to have a baby, and all of these babies coming. And we love that here. As you can tell in our service, we have a lot of babies, okay? But we love that here because it's the sign of growth. It's the sign that young people want to be here with us as well. But there's something about a birth that is even greater than that. To me, when I held Ramona for the first time, my only grandchild, there I looked into the face of what I knew to be a new beginning. And that beginning is it's almost like an assurance that God can create new beginnings everywhere. And so we see that in physical birth, but we all know, all of us who can understand and have grown up, that as painful as it is to us as parents and grandparents, to think about a child actually growing up and sinning, it's almost beyond my comprehension to think about that with Ramona. It's almost beyond it. But I truly know that there is a living hope for everyone in the world, even the newborn child that is born in all of its purity and innocence. If you have your New Testaments with you, would you please open to 1 Peter, the first chapter. I'll be going to other places in the beginning, but those will be for you on the screen, and we'll be looking at those places in just a moment. You know, when we first sin, something happens within our minds, and we recognize what we've done, and when we really understand who we're accountable to, then that kind of feeling is really hard. That guilt is very hard for us to bear. And we understand, those of us who are in Christ, that we cannot bear that guilt alone and be saved. Sometimes the world, I've heard this many times, I know you have too, will say of themselves and others who have made mistakes in life and who have sinned in life, they will say, well, it doesn't matter because I'm a good person. And since I'm a good person, God is good with me. Well, I want you to read something with me right now. I want you to contemplate this because it's kind of mind-blowing in a way and somewhat hope-shattering to those that don't know the end of the story. Paul says in Romans, the first chapter, third chapter, and in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. Wow. That doesn't mean, by the way, that no one's ever done a right thing in their lives. It just means that no one can say, I've lived a right life completely and perfectly. And so, Paul explains the use of God's law here. Now we know that whatever law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Here's the thing that Paul says very, very clearly. If you think because of your wrongdoings that what you can do is do a whole bunch of right things, and they'll weigh the scales down like this, and wrong things will go up, and right things will go down, and you can look at your God in the end, and you can say, I'm a good guy, or I'm a good woman, and I deserve this that you're offering in heaven. He says, you cannot do that. He says, law can't do that. The only way that you can earn a way into heaven by law is by keeping it perfectly. That's the bad news, I guess, because none of us have kept it perfectly. But there was a baby that was born. And there was a virgin who held him. And she looked into the eyes of Emmanuel. She looked into the eyes of God who had come to be with us. And when she looked into those eyes, she saw the future of all mankind. The hope of all mankind. Because this baby grew up just like you and I do, but never sinned. And they named him Joshua. The Greek name is Jesus, and Joshua means Savior. And that's exactly what the good news is. But I want us all to understand something. When we think about this idea of there is none righteous, not even one. And when we think about what we have to deal with in sin, what we've got to notice is that Christ came as the way to create a new beginning in fallen man. That's the whole idea of this being born again. And so Jesus is met by a very high-ranking Jew during his time, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, who came to him by night to talk to him. And Jesus reveals one of the mysteries of the entire plan of God to this man. And it's kind of funny to read John 3 about their meeting together, because the first thing that Nicodemus says is, hey, we know that you've got to be from God, because nobody can do the things you do unless God is with them. And Jesus just goes into one of the deepest statements ever. It's not like, hi, Nicodemus, how are you? I'm so glad that you see the work of God through me. No, he didn't say anything like that. He said, listen to me. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He knew that Nicodemus was a seeker at that point, and that's what he wanted to say. Nicodemus is taken aback, and he says, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you. And then he just describes that rebirth. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. He later on says this is a spiritual rebirth. It's not like the physical birth, okay? This birth is of water and the Spirit. And so he comes to give us a new birth, a second birth, being born twice, so to speak. And that whole rebirth situation is the essence of why he had to be raised from the dead. I'm telling you, and why he had to live a sinless life. Because if he did not live a sinless life like all of us have sinned, then his death on the cross is meaningless. And the resurrection is meaningless. But here, the perfect, perfect human being, then does the very thing that God wanted for all of us. He was the perfect image bearer of God on the earth, and no other human had ever been able to do that. And so the greatest part of this is that Jesus is the actual answer to all of our sins. God knew that any experience with sin that man had would separate him from that person. So in his unconditional love, in his mercy, he gives us Jesus Christ for a world who has failed in its purpose so that we might have a rebirth of our lives, a new beginning to our lives, a re-entry, so to speak, back into the world as a different human being who is an image bearer for the one who created us in his image in the first place. And then that's the joy that we see in what Lincoln read this morning. It's so beautiful. So Peter here, and this is where we are, and I hope you're there now and you can read this with me. And I'm using the New American Standard today. I like the reading that it gives and the wording that it gives. And so we'll just go through this and then we'll have lunch today. But I want you to know that in the next 15 minutes, all I want to do is make sure that you understand that nothing, absolutely nothing that you have ever done has to keep you away from a new beginning in Christ. There is not one sin that anyone has ever done that would say to God, I can't receive you if you come to me. Blessed be the God then and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, usually when I think of blessings, I think, well, they're all coming from God. But here's Peter saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's like David in Psalm 34, verse 1. He said, I bless the Lord in everything. And in my words every day, I bless him. What does that mean? I acknowledge his greatness. And that's exactly what Peter's going to do here. He's going to acknowledge the greatness of God in our new standing in being born again. So he says, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by God, the power of God, through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you've not seen him now, but you believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. To me, that is one of the most beautiful statements in all of the Bible. It encapsulates the entire experience of one who has found new and living hope in restarting life again. You don't know all of my sins. I don't know all of your sins. But I can tell you, no matter how good you think you are in life, or no matter how bad you think you've been in life, we all need this rebirth. Every one of us. And so what Peter does here is he first talks about our standing in Jesus Christ. He wants us to understand what we have in Jesus here. And so he starts off by telling us that we've been born again, not to a dead hope, not to a vain hope, but to a living hope. I do this thing when I teach geometry in sixth grade often. I'm just working with them about triangles and, you know, talking about, you know, the three angles are going to equal 180 degrees always, and you have to have three segments that come together, etc. And I say, by the way, I just want you to know, I will give anybody in this class two tickets to Disneyland. You know, one for you and one for your friend. I'll drive you there. I'll pick you up later on if anybody can construct a triangle with one right angle. There are some sixth graders who attempt it. I just want you to know that's how little they know about geometry and their faulty understanding of how math is. There are some things that are impossible in math, okay? Like dividing by zero. Okay. And I know, here's Maddox trying to do it. Two tickets? Okay. So there was one kid who said to me after, you know, they are working on it. I'm sorry, did I say one right angle? I give up. Oh, my wife's upstairs going, what are they laughing at now? Okay, I am so sorry. If I said one, what I meant was two. Okay. Anyway, now you've lost the, too late. Yeah, now you've lost the point. But actually the point was one kid one time said, Mr. K, you gave us false hope. And I said, surely I did. And I did it to make the point, okay? The false hope and the vain hope is all that we have in the world. Sometimes I hope that my AC won't die on the very hottest day of the year when we are having company. It did. Okay, it did. I have a new one now. I don't expect that this AC will die now because it's brand new. But you know what? It could. You know, it could. Everything is subject in this world to the loss of what it once was. We read from Solomon today. He understood that. But we have a living hope. And it is secured. Notice what it's secured by. Who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again. What? To this standing in Christ Jesus, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then we also have this. It's powered by the resurrection, this living hope, which is from the individual who created life in the first place. Colossians, the first chapter, says that by his word, he proclaimed and gave birth to the world and the universe and everything in it. And by that same word, he holds all molecules together for a day when he will speak the word and they will come apart and this universe will cease as we know it. That's the power of his resurrection. Since he has life, no one can take it from him. Since he is the beginner of life, Satan could not kill him. Neither could the Romans and neither could those recalcitrant Jews. They could not kill the power of life, which comes from God. And so by that resurrection, we have a living hope. And it's reserved in heaven for us. Notice, he says, we're going to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. When Mom died, the four of us got an inheritance. One day we will receive that inheritance and we will spend that inheritance the way we decide as families to spend it. But I'm going to tell you, that inheritance will be just what everything else is in the world, according to Greg this morning. It's just something that will fade away. It may pay off some bills. It may make you feel a little bit better. But in the end of your life, you're not going to be able to present that inheritance to God and say, this is what I give for my soul. Because your soul is worth more than anything on this earth, all put together. And that's how God views you. Secondly, we have a relationship with the problems of life in a different way. Our new standing helps us understand how we deal with the trials of life. A lot of people are moved by trials, moved off their center. A lot of people are defined by their trials in life. And yet for the Christian, neither of those things has to happen in trials. He gives us a new way. He says this, in this you greatly rejoice. Wow. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. We can greatly rejoice in trials. Why? Look what he says here. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and the glory and the honor and revelation of Jesus Christ. The difficulties of this life are things that Satan will throw in our way in order to bring us down. And I have to say that all the difficulties that I've experienced in life, when I compare those to some of the difficulties that Nathan saw when he went over to India to help film, you know, the beginning of an orphanage, when I think about what those little kids have gone through and the stories that I'm going to one day hear from him about what those little kids have gone through, I've not gone through anything like that. So sometimes the trials can be easy on a person. And I've had it easy compared to many others. And sometimes they can be so distressing that Peter has to say in this book later on, don't be surprised by this. It's a fiery ordeal. I do believe that some of them were going to be burned at the stake for their belief in Jesus Christ. And Peter was using the word like a pun. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's coming among you. So it doesn't matter the gradation of those trials. It doesn't matter what you've gone through and how much you've lost in those trials in this life. Because as a Christian, you can now greatly rejoice. Why? Because just like untreated gold is worthless, nobody wants to really, you know, put a big rock of gold that has dirt all in it on their finger. At least the last time I checked, they didn't. And so, just like gold needs to be fired, so we need to have the trials of life in order to prove us, in order to put us in a position to recognize, you know what? This life isn't all there is. It helps me understand, yeah, my body is going to fall apart. I'm one of those who was born in the 50s, okay? Okay, so really early 50s, too. And here, in my mind, I go, well, I wasn't born in the 40s. Not that old. Yeah, uh-huh. See? See, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, you see, because what we go through now as Christians, we can say to God, God, I know you will bring me through it. I know you will bring me to the other side. Because I know the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within me. And I can endure with you. And a God who says to you, I will never leave you, and wants to actually live in you, is a God who truly won't leave you. If you ever think he has, mark your steps and see whether or not you're the one who actually started doing this to God. Mark your steps. Go back and check. Because God is with us every step of the way, even though we might be tested by our own lives one day. And then finally, our walk by faith. We believe in a person, in a being. And we were talking about this in our class today upstairs, creation, evolution. We believe in one we've never seen. We believe in him and love him whom we've never seen. But we believe that he did walk upon this earth. And we love him even though we did not get to touch him. But I'll tell you, it's powerful to me, the story of Thomas. Because when the 10 saw Jesus literally and embraced him in the flesh after he was raised from the dead, and Thomas just didn't happen to be there. And then later on, and Thomas was saying, between that time and the next time that Jesus appeared, I'm not going to believe until I touch him. The fact that he didn't believe in those 10 witnesses is pretty mind-blowing to me, but he said, I'm not going to do it. And so he didn't, and then Jesus appears and he says, Thomas, he knows what Thomas has been saying. Okay, go ahead. Go ahead. So Thomas does, falls down, and says, my Lord and my God. And the next statement of Jesus is beautiful because it speaks of you and me. It says, blessed are those who did not see but believe. We have a blessing in that. That those who did see and did really touch him cannot have. Because it is a walk by faith. It's not that it isn't based on evidence. We could talk for 4 hours about the evidence that Christ was raised from the dead. We can talk about those who did see. The eyewitness reports of those who did see. I've got it right here. His name is Peter. He writes in the 60s AD, right before the fall of Jerusalem, most likely. Jesus went up into heaven in the early 30s AD. These people have not seen Jesus. They did not touch him. And he's saying, I'll tell you what, there's a great blessing in believing him and loving him when you do not see him. And that is all because we're going to obtain the outcome of our faith one day. We've got heaven reserved for us by the power of God, the power of the one who spoke the universe into existence. That's just amazing. That is just amazing. And so as he protects what we have in the future, nothing can take that away from the one who has been born again in Christ Jesus. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death, we read this morning? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's the whole new birth experience, brothers and sisters. It's going down into a watery grave, just like Jesus said, be born again of water. It's meeting our death, so to speak, to the old life in that grave, and then raising up, like we sang this morning, up from the grave, he rose. and to walk in a new life. Knowing this, that the old self was crucified. The old part of us that had the sin, that bore the guilt, that had everything wrong with it, when we first sinned and had that black part upon us, is done away, crucified to his cross, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. And then in these last words, for if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. So that's the death that I can experience with Christ. He experienced death to raise again and prove who he was. I experienced that same death on December 25th, 1966, and was raised to walk in newness of life so that I can prove what God really wants from one of his creation. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. From that day forward, I know and you know we will still sin. But sin does not have mastery over us at that time. Jesus Christ will be seen in your soul when you raise to walk in newness of life. I know that there are religions out there, and I know that there are people out there who will say you can't really know if your salvation is secured until you die and you see which place you go. There's a whole religion that's built upon that. In fact, there's two. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't see that in the Bible. If you are sitting there going, I really don't know if I'm saved and you've been born again, stop that. You are secure in Jesus Christ. You can know that you are going to be with him. Why do you want to live that way? Christ did not do that to you. He did not raise in a halfway out of the grave. He came out and he was whole. It's just so beautiful to know that we can have a rebirth. If you want that today, don't stop until you get that today. And we will help you with that. There's water all around Southern California. You can be born of water and the Spirit today. Just ask anybody here. They'll let somebody else know. We'll let Dan Buttrey know. He'll let his wife know. And we'll all go up there and just put the food on hold. You can take a bite of, you know, my zucchini bread on the way out if you need it. Okay? Just think about that. It's a compelling, beautiful story of those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the time you've given us today. We've had a good time, Father, just in secure ways, knowing that we can share with one another, encourage one another, love on each other, and help each other if anyone's going through a trial. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son who caused us to be born again to a new and living hope. What a beautiful, beautiful experience you have given us in that rebirth. Thank you for the standing that we have in Christ Jesus. And if there's anyone here who doesn't have that standing, may he or she think on this profoundly, Father, and make the good confession and desire to live for you and be with you forever. We thank you for the food we are about to eat, Father, and for all those who planned it and worked on it together. Bless our association and our fellowship together as we just enjoy one another's company and the great blessings that you all get, that you have given all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week in the Lord, everyone.